All right. We are still in the doctrine of God, but we're looking at the category of creation. Can someone give me by memory, Psalm 19, verse number 1? It's a common verse that we've used often in church. Psalm 19, 1. Without looking, I'll give you a hint. The heavens, here you go. The heavens declare the glory of God. In other words, although we are studying creation, we know, because we're actually studying the doctrine of God. So when we look at creation, creation is a study of the Creator. It manifests the God that we serve. So as we work our way through, much of this, I think, will be familiar to most of us here. But I think it's good to rehearse once again. But it also does as well to think through these things. So as we make our way through the notes this morning, I would ask that you would keep in mind the different attributes of God that we have already discussed in previous weeks. We just completed the study of the doctrine of God regarding his incommunicable attributes and his communicable attributes. Here are some that was just off the top of my head that you might consider, and I would guess that you would be able to think of others as well. First of all, that he is independent, that he is from himself, that he has no other source of existence. He is in and of himself. Or how he words it, he is the I am. We would see his eternality, that he is before all things, that he is wise, that he is one of wisdom. And by that, I think the definition that we gave was that he chooses the best goals and the best means to those goals. That's the idea of his wisdom. We learn about his goodness, and we learn about his holiness. And by that, we are thinking not only of his purity, that he is without sin and he is righteous, but that holiness in that he is set apart, that he transcends all of creation. He is outside of creation. He is peaceful, or I think another term that we use for that, he is ordered, that he is not a God of confusion, that he created this universe with order, and it's not a universe in confusion. He is free. And the definition we gave to that was that God does whatever he pleases. He was not prompted. He did not have to create in order for him to be God. So he is free. And then obviously we would find that he is omnipotent, or that he is sovereign. Those are just some of the attributes that we discussed the last several weeks that I think we see in creation. So let's just kind of work our way through the passage. I didn't realize it until I was making copies that I pretty much gave you my notes. So you can add things to it, but this is where we are. And we're going to spend a lot of time looking at different portions of Scripture. And so the first main heading we look at is that God created the universe out of nothing. So we want to begin with some biblical evidence. And I think the best way to do that is to begin by reading Genesis chapter 1. And then eventually we're going to read all of Genesis chapter 2. So I think are there 31 verses? Okay, so if I can get some volunteers to read 10 verses each, except for the last one, you get to read 11. I didn't realize you could hear the children singing up here so well. They sing a lot better downstairs than they do in front of you. Some of them, I learned last week, purposely just stood there and just moved their lips. They refused to sing in front of you. It wasn't because they were shy. It was because they were rebellious. So, Can we get, say, three people to read 10 verses each from Genesis? Okay, Isaac, why don't you start out with verse number 10? First 10. Who would be the second one from 11 to 20? Sherry? And then would you read the last 11 verses? That's really neat. It's almost biblical. All right, so the implication of Genesis 1:1, the opening verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, is that God created all things by his word out of nothing. Okay. Sometimes the Latin word ex nihilo is used, which means out of nothing. But ex nihilo sounds cooler. So God created the first physical energy. He created the first matter because none of it existed when he began his creation. And I like this statement. God is the only cause of the universe's beginning. Everything else is the effect. God is the only cause. So let's just look at a couple of other passages that is sprinkled throughout the scriptures that speaks on this of this particular thing, that God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. Would someone read turn to Psalm chapter 33, read verses 6 and 9. Denny? Yeah. See that? By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By the breath of his mouth, all their host. John says of Jesus, the creator of all things, that without him was not anything made that was made. Would someone turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and read verse number 3? And this is my favorite of all that deals with ex nihilo. Hebrews chapter 3. Gail? I'm sorry, chapter 11, verse 3. I think I said chapter 3. You can blame me. Chapter 11 and verse number 3. Yeah, that's the King James. Can you read that last phrase again? I'm glad you read it, because I wanted to hear it from another translation. What is seen? Yeah. Somebody have the ESV translation there? I do, but. So everything that we can see was not created by anything that was seen or that was visible. In other words, ex nihilo, out of nothing. That's really kind of a strange thing. I was reading a very short article on what would the Christian's position be if sometime in the future science was able to create life in a test tube. And the first argument was, it would not be creation, because it would still be made out of something that is seen. But God created everything that is seen out of nothing. Just there it is. Would someone read Colossians 1:16? Thank you. All things are created by him or the ESV says through him and for him. One more verse, Revelation 4:11. Amy? Okay. And we're going to return to a lot of these verses again, at least mentioning them. But I want you to note that, first of all, that I'll bring it back up again later on. But by your will, they existed and were created. The second thing that we want to consider under the heading of God created the universe out of nothing, we looked first of all at the biblical evidence. Which I don't know why I have that category, because all throughout we're looking at biblical evidence. But we want to just kind of briefly touch on the idea of the creation of the spiritual universe, or the invisible world. There is an invisible world. In fact, I'm pretty convinced that there is more activity in the spiritual world that takes place than there is in the visible world. There's a lot that is going on in the spiritual world. The creation of the spiritual realm, I think, is implied in all of the verses that we've already read. But there's two that I want to bring out in particular. Nehemiah 9:6. Would someone turn to and read that? Nehemiah 9:6. Drew? And then Colossians 1:16. Dave? Okay. So when Drew read through Nehemiah, And this is not the only verse, but he speaks of God making heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts. What does the word host refer in the scriptures? Armies. Yeah. Yeah. Jesus is the captain of hosts of heaven. So this, the armies, the invisible world. And of course, Paul is a little more explicit there, that he is created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. And that includes, in the invisible world, thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities. So there are powers that is greater than Donald Trump. They're in the invisible world. Powers greater than any earthly authority that is in the invisible world. And God created all of them. He did not just create the material world. So here's the question. What is the significance of God's creation of the spiritual universe? Why is it significant that he did so? Or that we understand that he did so? He's more powerful than all of them. Yeah. So, what is the significance of that? You already said it. Just expand that a little bit more. Yeah, yeah. I think all of it. It's good. Yeah. If he had not created the invisible world, then where would the invisible world have come from? Yeah, you know what I'm saying. Where would it have come from? Yeah.
But the workings of the spiritual realm has so much more significance to our lives, to everything that happens in this physical world that we can't fully comprehend. Mm-mm. Without that, if God had not done that, our lives would feel like nothing.
Yeah. That's why Paul tells us we're in a spiritual warfare. Yeah. The significance of that is if God had not created the invisible world, then the invisible world would be eternal as well. In other words, there was a beginning in all things, the visible and the invisible, which means he is the only cause of all creation. He is the only cause of all creation. If he was not the cause of the invisible world, then the hosts of heaven would themselves be eternal and equal with God. So this would lend to kind of a dualism, right? An evil entity, a good entity, and they're at war against what? Kind of like a cartoon or graphic novel. There are these gods or these guys, these superhuman or whatever it is. I've never actually watched one of those movies, so I'm not sure what they're like. But there's the evil, good and the evil fighting each other. You're always wondering who's going to win in the end. If it's a British writer, the good guy will die. But if it's an American one, that the good guy always wins. That's not biblical. God has authority over all things. It wouldn't be a spiritual world. Yeah. Yes. I'm asking the question on assumption that there is an invisible world. Yes. Thank you. But if there was a visible... Sherrick, quit confusing me, man. Yeah. Yeah. Thanks, Sherry. My word. No, that's really good. Yeah, so God created the spiritual universe. And it's important for us to understand that he is the only cause of all things that exist. The third thing we want to consider is the direct creation of Adam and Eve. And I realize that these are long passages, but I kind of enjoy hearing you read. So let's read Genesis chapter 2 together. I didn't see how many verses. There are 25 verses. Let's take 10 verses each again then. So if I can get three people once again to read 10 verses each. Well, two reading 10 and the last one reading 5. Okay. Andrew would read the first 10, Kurt the second 10. Who wants to read the last 5? Gail, you read the last 5. Okay. So the reality is, or what this teaches us simply, is that God created Adam and Eve directly and specially as the climax of the divine work of creation. So Adam was created first of the dust from the ground, and then Eve was formed by God from one of his ribs. There were individual people created on the sixth and the final day of creation, and they were the culmination of God's creative work. Again, in verse number 7, the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The man became a living creature. I think these texts are so explicit that it doesn't seem possible to hold to the complete truthfulness of Scripture and still hold that human beings are the result of a long evolutionary process. God created man not from other beings over eons of time, but from the ground on the literal sixth day of creation. And God created man directly from the dust of the ground in the image of God. So if we take the scriptures just as it's read, that's the plainness that is there. When God formed Eve from Adam, they were the first marriage partners, and they are the pattern for all marriages. And they are the picture, Paul tells us later in Ephesians 5, they are the picture, or marriage is the picture of Christ and his bride. Do you like that description that is given by Moses in verse 21? The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and then he took one of his ribs and closed up its place, and he took that rib and he made it into a woman and brought her to the man. And apparently, Adam had some idea of what happened there, because he said, "This is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." He knew somehow that Eve was taken out of him. "It's now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of me." Interestingly, that Moses then adds to this narrative, "Because of this, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife. They shall become one flesh, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Now, this isn't found only in the Old Testament, but the New Testament reaffirms the historicity of the special creation of Eve from Adam. When Paul wrote, "For man," in 1 Corinthians 11, "man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man." So God created mankind directly and specifically in his image. The fourth thing we want to notice is that all things were created mature. In other words, from what we read in chapters 1 and in chapter 2, that God created all things mature with the appearance of age. In other words, living things were created ready to reproduce, including plant life, animals, and humans. Adam and Eve were created ready to be given dominion over the world. They were not created as infants just fresh out of the womb and given time to grow up. They were created as fully grown, fully capable to carry out what God had called them to do, to have dominion over the earth, to tend the garden, to reproduce. So even in the inanimate parts of creation was created with maturity. For example, the stars were created with their light already reaching the earth. It didn't take hundreds of thousands or millions of light years for that light that was created to eventually reach the earth one day with Adam and Eve. So the earth brought forth vegetation in verse number 12 of chapter 2, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, the trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. In my notes, that little chart was moved right in the middle of those passages. Is your chart where it belongs, under the different relationship of God between God and creation? Yeah, is it in its right place? Okay, that's where it belongs. It's not where it belongs in my notes. Just wanted to make sure that it was right where it's okay. So as with all creatures, God created man to reproduce according to his kind. Did you notice that as we were reading it? That all the plants were to reproduce according to its kind. Verse 12, all the vegetation, all the plants according to their kind, the bearing fruit according to their kind, all that moved in the waters were to reproduce according to its kind. And then all of the living creatures was to bring forth according to its kind, were to reproduce according to their kinds, including mankind. It was not producing something that did not previously exist. It did not evolve into something different. It was created according to its own species as God had created them. And then we want to just make a quick note of the creation of time. This aspect of God's creation is when we speak of time, we're talking about time as we know it, that is the succession of moments one after another. So Jeremiah talked about this a couple of weeks ago. He used some really weird illustrations. I'm not doubting his illustrations, but it was like I'd never heard those things before about how for every 100 kilometers, time changes or whatever. I can't remember. I haven't reviewed it lately. But it was really interesting because time is such a weird thing. So we don't need to go into great detail, but the universe had a beginning. That's the idea that we have. The universe had a beginning. And that beginning began with the first moment of time. So we live within the parameters of time. You notice that every Sunday morning. As I'm going along, we have a parameter of time. We've gone past 11:15. But God's existence was before the creation of the world. So he does not live within the realm of time. At the same time, when we speak of God's creation of the world, and God being outside of time or being eternal, we do not think of God as existing in an unending extension of time. Rather, God's eternity means that he has a different kind of existence, an existence without the passage of time, a kind of existence that is difficult for us ever to imagine. God exists outside of time. God is the only cause of the beginning of the universe. So that reminds us of his lordship over it and our obligation to use it for his glory. Okay, Psalm chapter 90, verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God is in period of time. Job 36:26, behold, God is great. We know him not. The number of his years is unsearchable. You're familiar with what Peter writes in his second epistle, taken from Psalm chapter 90, 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. Of course, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Finally, in Revelation, Jesus says, I am the Alpha, the Omega. I am the beginning and the end, who is, who was, and is to come. Notice that the work of creation was the work of the triune God. That is, God the Father initiated the divine work of creation, and he governed it. Okay, right? For us, there is but one God, the Father from whom are all things and for whom we exist. One Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. So we see kind of that order throughout the Scripture, and we read several passages already that when we see creation, we see in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. As we read that, we see that as God the Father, the supreme God of the triune unity of God. We see God the Father. But throughout the work of creation, we see the Son as the mediator, as the one who is carrying out Colossians chapter 1, that Jesus Christ created all things. All things were created through him and for him. John chapter 1, without him was not anything made that was made. So God ordains the creation. Jesus Christ mediates it. The Holy Spirit participates in the divine work of the creative universe by being the agent of life that is breathed into it. So each person of the Trinity acted in concert with the other two persons. Each person worked fully in its accomplishment. The second major heading we want to look at is that creation is distinct from God, yet always dependent on God. Right? That is, God is the creator and he's the sustainer of all things, but he is not a part of creation. And we've talked about this extensively and often throughout the years. The term transcendent, and for me that's such a such an important and valuable and rich truth that God is not like creation. He is not a part of creation. He sits outside of creation. He sits apart from it altogether. He is much greater than creation. It means that God is far above the creation. At the same time, God is very much involved in creation because it continually depends, is continually dependent on him for its existence and its functioning. Right? It says of Jesus that he created all things and by him all things consist or are held together. So he upholds all things. Job chapter 12 says that in his hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Have you ever considered that? Meditate on that a little bit. In God's hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. In other words, he is the source of life. Outside of God, our Creator, there is no life. He is the source of life. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I just included this chart that's actually found in Wayne Grudem's Bible Doctrine book that describes the different views of God. Let me go back in my notes to where my chart is to see what you have. But we see it, if you look in that little table there, we see it from a biblical perspective that creation is distinct from God, yet is always dependent on God. God is both transcendent and immanent. Some view the world in a materialistic way. That is, the material universe is all there is in this world. There is no God. I'm reminded of what I heard. It's been so many years ago. Mary, no. Thank you, though. It was an atheist years ago. Mary Madeline Murray O'Hare. It doesn't matter. Somebody asked her about her atheism. No, we know Mary Krebs. She believed in God. but somebody asked her about atheism, and she said, "I'm not an atheist." He said, "Oh, but you defend atheism." No. She said, "I'm an agnostic." An atheist is someone who has searched the world wide over and have come to the conclusion that there is no God. She said, I'm an agnostic. That is, I don't know whether there is a God or not, and I don't care. I just choose to live my life as though there is no God. And I remember reading that and thinking, I think that sometimes as a Christian, I live my life as though there is no God. And I think we all want to examine our own lives and our own hearts. Sometimes we do live and exist as though there is no God. We handle the little things. We go to God for the big things, but the little things, everyday things like my temper or whatever it is, I can handle those things. So we are functional materialists or functional agnostics, if you will. I don't know why I chased that rabbit, but the next one would be pantheism. That is the idea that everything, the whole universe, is God or is part of God. That God is in everything. He is he is in the trees. He's in universe. The tree huggers, the praying to the different gods. The Hawaiian culture, much like the Native Americans, are animistic. They see God in everything. They worship. They have a fire god. They have a water god. They have a land god. They have a crops god. And they pray to all these things, much as what you find in the Bible with the Canaanites or what often the Israelites would go over. They would begin to worship other gods, gods of other things. Those would be pantheism. They see God as the universe. Dualism, we already talked about, is a belief that both God and the universe have eternally existed side by side. There are two ultimate forces in the universe, God and matter, or God and creation. They go hand in hand. Then there is deism. That is the view, and I think if I understand correctly, feel free to correct me. If I understand correctly, much of our nation's founders were deists in that they believed in a God who created all things and that he had a moral standard by which we were to live, but for the most part, he was a hands-off God. He was removed from creation and left up to us to do what was right. So there's a separation from God. He is our creator, but we are on our own in living this out. So we need to create our own little world of morality or... please do. I said the opposite. Well, then I'll stand corrected. Thank you. I believe you more than I believe me in that on that particular subject. I don't mind being corrected on that. Yeah. 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 So thank you. That's not a rebuke. It's just a correction. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. You don't hear those two things very often. Baptist church is safe. Okay. No, that's not a doctrinal correction. It's just a historical correction. So, yeah. Oh God. God created the universe to show his glory. Right? Right? And that really does address the idea of his independence. He did not need to create in order for him to expand his glory. He is glorious in and of himself. Creation manifests it, but it does not add to his glory. Worthy, Revelation 4:11, we've read this already. Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. He created because it was his will to create. It was not to make himself more glorious than he already is. He is independent. This is one of the attributes that we had talked about. He is assay. We speak of the aseity of God. He does not need the universe to be fully God, to be fully God of glory. It was a free act on his part by his will. Finally, the universe God created was very good. So if God created the universe to show or to manifest his glory, then we would expect that the universe would fulfill that purpose for which he created it. God saw everything that he made, that it was very good. God delighted in the creation that he made, just he had purpose to do. By the way, even though sin has entered into the world, the material creation is still good, and God created it for our good. And in God's sight, they should be seen as good by us as well. Everything created by God is good. Verse 1 Timothy 4, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. In other words, it is good. All creation is good, and it is meant for us to give glory to him. I remember when we first moved, shortly after we first moved here, we drove a little Honda Civic, and which fit Kelly, myself, and our two kids. But when our in-laws would come, my father-in-law, Kelly's dad, and her and his mom, we'd have people sitting on the laps, and we'd go all through the Black Hills riding this Honda Civic. We loved it. But that's because I was in the driver's seat and no one was sitting on my lap. The last time that we rode in was when Kelly's mom was riding there. We went to visit them in Spokane, and she said, long story short, she said, I'm not riding in that Civic ever again with the whole family. She handed us a check and said, go buy a car. Go buy a van. So we went and bought a van. It was a gift that she gave to us. It was a huge gift. And I remember coming back, and I was embarrassed because we were driving this nice, it wasn't brand new, but it was new to us. It was really nice. I think it was the Chrysler Town and Country pulled up. And I felt embarrassed to come to church. I remember talking to one of our deacons and said, I'm not sure how to explain it to our church. This wasn't our own money, and you're not paying me too much or anything. I wasn't sure what people were going to think. And he rebuked me. And he said, don't ever apologize for what God has provided for you. He said, that was a gift of God. He used the means of your mother-in-law, but it was a gift of God. And I think that's how we can view the comforts that we can enjoy today. They're given to us so that we can turn and we can glorify God. Lord, thank you. We don't have to be embarrassed. We don't want to worship the things that God has given us, but we want to turn to God in thanksgiving for what he has provided for his people. Because then when he takes it away, we can thank him for what he has taken away as well, because he is faithful in all things. Thank you, Father, for your creation, so that we might behold and enjoy your glory. and all the benefits that entails. Help us now in the next hour to look more fully upon you and to enjoy all that you are and that all that you have done and all that you continue to do. In Jesus' name, amen.